Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and we're going to begin with the third word. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, beginning with the third word. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine bronze, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades, or hell, and of death. And God will bless to us what we have been privileged to read from his word. This is the second this morning in a continuing series of messages that in the will of God we will be taking from the book of Revelation in the next several weeks. Now, we said there's going to be an interruption in October, but otherwise we will be taking messages on Sunday morning for the next several weeks from this great prophetic book in the New Testament. Now, it is not our purpose to expound the verses in the book of Revelation as they come, but rather to take practical lessons from the book of Revelation and apply them to ourselves. We will be noting some of the symbolism in the book of the Revelation. We will not endeavor, at least for our purposes, to interpret much of the symbolism, but we will take some of the symbolism and make it relevant to us and apply it to our hearts today. Now, although we haven't read it in our scripture lesson this morning, there is a verse that I want to turn your attention to, which is really the foundation for this morning's message, and probably one of the main reasons why we gave the title to our message, as noted in the bulletin, Portraits of Christ. Just turn back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Notice what it says. Follow in your Bibles as I read. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I have written in my Bible here these words. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now, the language here, ladies and gentlemen, is very significant. It does not say the revelations of Jesus Christ, but it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this book, the book of the Revelation, is the manifestation and of the coming and appearing of the Lord Jesus. Now, with this introduction given to us this morning, then John, the apostle, prompted by the Holy Spirit who guided his pen, takes us and describes for us in a very graphic way the Lord Jesus. And I trust that before we're through this morning, many of us will have seen some very vivid pictures, very vivid portraits of the Lord Jesus. My message this morning is going to be divided into two parts. The first part of the message, I want to point out three things from the book of the Revelation which tells us of this great one. We want to talk about his person, his position, and then his composite picture. Then I want to just stop, have a break. But I want to continue with some other pictures of the Lord Jesus, or portraits, and speak of his sufferings, his splendor, his submission, his sovereignty, And if I make it, his superiority. I'm glad you gave me all the time that you gave to me this morning. So let's come back to Revelation chapter 1 then and verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And the first picture is a three-part picture as we look at his person. Revelation 1 and 5, follow as I read in your Bibles. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. As we think of the person of the Lord Jesus and we try to picture him, the Spirit of God says he is the faithful witness. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. You see, the Lord Jesus is the only one who can demonstrate and show to us a perfect and a faithful witness. You remember when our Lord Jesus stood at his trial? It was a mock trial. He didn't say very much, but he did say this to Pilate. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth, John 18 and verse 37. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord Jesus always bore faithful witness of the truth. Never did he lack courage. Never did he compromise. How different this is from witnesses today. Oh, there are very few who don't color or corrupt their testimony. But here, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God points to us and says, look, here is the faithful witness. But then we have something else about his person. Not only is it told us that he is the faithful witness, but he's the first begotten from the dead. Just think, this one having died for the truth that he faithfully witnessed to, he arose from the dead. And thank God he remains the first in rank, the first in supremacy, and the first in preeminence in his resurrection. And this morning we can sing, by the grace of God, the Savior lives no more to die. He lives our head enthroned on high. He lives triumphant o'er the grave. He lives eternally to save the chief of sinners he receives. His saints he loves and never leaves. He'll guard us safe from every ill and all his promises fulfill. Abundant grace will he afford till we are present with the Lord and prove what we have sung before, that Jesus lives forevermore. Then let our souls in him rejoice and sing his praise with cheerful voice. Our doubt and fears forever gone, for Christ is on the Father's throne. The Spirit of God says, look at his picture. Look at his person. He's a faithful witness. He's the first begotten from the dead. But our verse gives us something else. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. You know, proud earthly monarchs, almost from the beginning of time, and they're still with us, they still desire, they still seek to rule the world. But one day, these words will be completely fulfilled. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11 and verse 15. And when King Jesus reigns, there will be no distortion of facts. There will be no unfulfilled promises. There will be no political hanky-panky. There will be nothing like that at all. He'll reign. There will be no corruption in government. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. What a day. The Spirit of God says something else to us here. The person whom I am portraying, the Spirit of God says, in all his regal splendor, he shows us himself in his three offices. Notice with me carefully. He's the faithful witness. He's the great prophet. He's the first begotten from the dead. He's the great priest. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the king. And do you notice that the prince of the kings of the earth, he outranks them all. Have you ever thought of that? He's higher in rank. The prince of the king. And the Spirit of God says to us, look at him. There's your picture. Look at his person. But then secondly, we have his position. And will you go to verse 8 with me, please? Revelation 1 and 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. You see, here we have a portrait. Here we have a picture of the Lord's deity. Ladies and gentlemen, he's God. Now, it's been explained to us often that these words Alpha and Omega are just merely spelled out anglicized words of the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. What's really being said here, the Lord is saying, I'm the A to Z and everything else in between. But you know, it's so emphatic, and when the Spirit of God repeats something, it must be important. When you turn to Revelation, and don't do it, to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13, we have it repeated again. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's God. Paul describes him this way. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities and powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist, subsist, exist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 1, 16 through 19. But do you notice our verse says something else? He also says he's the Almighty. Now, this is beautiful. This name for God appears in the Old Testament some 48 times. But here, that name, the Almighty, is applied to none other than God the Son. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, God made many promises to Abraham. He revealed himself as the all-sufficient one. To Abraham and his dear wife, he showed himself as El Shaddai, and he was equal to the task. How beautiful it is that the Spirit of God in this book of the Revelation shows us the all-bountiful, the all-sufficient one is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the chapters that follow in the book of the Revelation, as we shall see in succeeding Sundays, show us that our Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for the task. What a picture. The person. The position. But now we have a composite picture. Several little views of him. Notice in verse 14 with me, please. Notice it says, and right, well, just look at verses 14 through 16. It says, his head, his hair, his eyes, his feet, his voice, his right hand, his mouth, his countenance. Now, if we took the time this morning, we could turn back to the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, and you would find that there's a comparable description given to our Lord as the Ancient of Days. But here the Spirit of God says, here is the Ancient of Days. He's none other than Jehovah, God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, what I really wanted to do, but I decided against it, was to stay right in this portion because there's so much here. But I don't want to do that this morning. I've decided to do differently. But I want to pick out just a couple of items and bring them to our attention. Notice in verse 14, in the latter part of the verse, his eyes were like a flame of fire. You see, here we see his eyes penetrating, his discernment, which searches into our innermost beings. One day, John saw those same eyes. It's recorded in John chapter 12, at the grave of Lazarus, and he saw tears in those eyes. But now he sees those same eyes again, not filled with tears, but as the eyes of a judge, before whom all things are naked and open before him, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. But then notice in verse 16, middle of the verse, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. I don't know if you ever thought of that very long, but I meditated on that a bit this week. And this has become very arresting to me. You know why? Because I read in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12 that the Word of God is a two-edged sword. And as I look into your faces this morning, there are some of you who are trifling with the Word of God. You know what the Savior said? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day, John 12, 48. You know, I have reason to believe that God will probably, the Lord Jesus rather, will probably take his word and open it to some of you, and you will look in it, and you will have to say, it's true, I ignored it, and God will judge you by his word, and when you acknowledge it's true, it's too late. Too late. And you trifled with the word of God. But you know, there's a secondary application to that verse as well, and that's to people who have been born again. You say, now wait a minute, Mr. Philon. I believe the Word of God, and that's the reason I'm saved. I realized that I was a sinner, and that Christ died for sinners, and I took God at his word, and I believed and received Christ into my life by faith. That's fine, and you have. But you know what? Some of you are ignoring the Word of God as to your Christian life. Yes, you are. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, my friend, my Christian friend, you won't lose your salvation. You can't lose that, praise God. But you know, the time may come when you'll stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, and he'll open up his word. And you as a Christian will suffer loss. Because you ignored his word. You won't lose your salvation. But you'll hang your head and say, Lord, I ignored your word. Oof! What a picture. What a sharp sword. But we have other pictures of the Lord Jesus, and I hasten on. Have you ever thought of this? This one who was gilded with so much majesty and authority, he suffered. I hear his words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalmist said he would say those words hundreds of years before they came from his blessed lips. Let me give them to you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry to thee in the daytime, and thou hearest not. And in the night seasons, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou who inhabitest the praises of Israel. Psalm 22, 1 through 3. His suffering. The prophet Isaiah describes some his sufferings like this.
Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression.
He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Healed from what? Transgressions and iniquity.
Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Oh, look at it. What a picture. Have you ever asked yourself, as I've asked myself, why did the Lord Jesus have to endure such suffering like that? I want to this morning give you a series of verses in a general way, but I want to give them to you in a certain order. And I believe they will form a great crescendo in answer to the question, why did the Savior have to suffer? Let me begin. And there shall in no way enter into it, that is into heaven, anything that defileth, neither he that worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 21, 27. Why did the Savior have to suffer? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, as by Adam, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Romans 5, 12. Why did the Savior have to suffer? The wicked, and that includes all of us, are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Psalm 58 and verse 3. Why did the Savior have to suffer? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, Hebrews 9, 27. Why did the Lord Jesus have to suffer? And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9, 22. Why did the Lord Jesus have to suffer? But God commended, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 8. Why did the Lord Jesus have to suffer? For he, Jehovah, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Why did the Lord Jesus have to suffer? And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And what does the propitiation mean? It means the atoning sacrifice. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Why did the Lord Jesus have to suffer? There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And the Word of God declares, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3, 36. But praise God, the Christ who died is the one who now lives, and he will save all that will come unto God by him. I'm so glad the payment for salvation has been made. Jesus paid it all. But you'll have to apply the payment. You have to appropriate it to yourself. And when you do, you're saved. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, Acts 13, 38 and 39. All see him in his suffering. When I was a little boy, we used to sing a chorus that goes like this.
I won't sing it. I won't drive you out.
On the cross for me. On the cross for me. See him dying there for me. Jesus paid the price. Himself the sacrifice. On the cross for me. Have you seen this glorious portrait? His suffering? But then, have you ever thought of his splendor? One day there were three disciples, Peter, James, and John, who were taken up into a high mountain. And for a short time they were able to view the splendor of the Lord Jesus. Matthew, in his description of it in his particular book, says that the Lord Jesus' face was shining like the sun. His clothing was white like light. And Peter got so overcome with his privilege of being there that he said, Lord, we're going to have a big building project here. Yes, sir. We're going to build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You see, Moses and Elijah were also there on that occasion. But God the Father would have no part of that. Not at all. He would not have his son placed on the same level or on a par with even greats of antiquity. We are told that suddenly there came a voice, and this is what he was heard. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were very, very much afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Matthew 17, 6 through 8. But you know, I have to pinch myself for what's coming. I can hardly believe it's true. Peter says in his epistle, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. But I still done? Pinch yourself. Is this true? You know what the Apostle Paul says? He tells us that there is going to be a transformation take place just like that for me when I am transported from this world to glory. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, 53. And is it so? I shall be like thy son? Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. Someday, I'm going to be like him. Like him? Uh-huh. Like him. Changed to heavenly beauty when his face I see. Someday, I shall be like him. Like him? Uh-huh. Like him. Hallelujah. This wonderful promise he gave to me. His suffering. His splendor. But have you ever thought of his submission? Oh, as we look at this picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings and in his splendor, it seems like it's all drawn together in one great portion of the Word of God. Let me quote it to you. Let no thing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself still further, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. Every person in the world, and in heaven, and in hell, will bow the knee to King Jesus. But that isn't the end. And every tongue should confess. And every tongue should confess. And every tongue should confess. Did you hear what I said? Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you confess Him as Lord down here, you'll be born again. If you don't, you'll end up in an eternal hell and you'll still confess Him as Lord. He is Lord. Boy, I'm glad for the day when I received Christ Jesus as Lord. Believed in my heart that God raised Him from the dead and I was saved. Oh, Thomas Kelly wrote, Jesus thy head once crowned with thorns is crowned with glory, now a royal diadem adorned that mighty victor's brow. Richard Holden wrote these words, Lord of glory, we adore thee. Christ of God ascended high, heart and soul we bow before thee. Glorious now beyond the sky, thee we worship, thee we praise, excellent in all thy ways. You see, the one who demonstrated his submission is now the sovereign. He is, yes. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled through the body of his flesh, that through death he might present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He's sovereign. Royal robes shall soon invest thee. Royal splendors crown thy brow. Christ of God, our souls confess thee, King and Sovereign even now. Thee we reverence, thee obey, own thee, Lord, and Christ always. We've been looking at portraits of the Lord Jesus. We've been viewing Him from various aspects. We began by considering those graphic pictures in the book of the Revelation. We looked at His person. We looked at His position. Then we saw that composite picture. Then we thought of His sufferings and His splendor and His submission and His sovereignty. But there's one more. I want you to think with me just for a moment about His superiority. The writer to the Hebrews seems to describe it so beautifully. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. You talk about superiority. Who being the brightness, the effulgence of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You get out your Webster's dictionary. You get out every adjective in the Webster's dictionary. And ladies and gentlemen, there aren't enough adjectives in the Webster's dictionary or any other dictionary to describe the magnificence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the greatest. There's none better. There's none that can compare with Him. He's it.
Let me ask you, do you know Him this morning? I didn't say no about Him. Do you know Him?
Have you ever come to that place and seen Him at Calvary and realized He died for you? And realized that you were a sinner who only deserved eternal hell?
Have you ever come to that place where you've invited Him into your life? And if you have, you're born again. If you haven't, you're still lost. My friend, you're going to acknowledge Him as Lord. You're going to bow to your knee to Him someday. Why don't you do it this morning? And when you do, you'll have eternal life and you'll be made ready for heaven. And you'll enjoy looking at portraits of the Lord Jesus. May God bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Amen.